Amen. You guys can take a seat. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Vision. I'm excited to be here with those of you who are here today, excited to be online with those of you who are tuned in right now as we continue our poison control series. We're trying to identify and remove some of the toxic stuff in our world before it affects our lives and ruins our future. But before we jump into that today, I got a giveaway. I turned 38 yesterday. Yeah, I woke up in the morning feeling every one of those 38 years. I had a sore shoulder from sleeping while old, so that was neat. And I decided, though, because it was my birthday, to do a little baking. I made some giant chocolate chip cookies, and I have a few leftovers. I just want to give them away, so first three people who want a cookie, you got it. There's only one catch with these. You gotta eat them right now because I didn't bring enough for all the kids. Oh, that was a terrible throw, and it's my fault. You got to eat them now because I didn't bring enough for all the kids across the hall. And my kids would be really mad if they knew that I was giving them away instead of just, you know, feeding them endless amounts of sugar. But poison control. Actually, wait up. There is one more catch, I guess. I don't know if it's a catch, really. I don't even know if it actually matters at all, but I think I should probably let you know in the middle of a pandemic. I sneezed into the cookie dough while I was making those. I don't think I'm sick at all. It was just like one of those random sneezes where a snot rocket goes in there, but I didn't want to like start all over. So I just mixed it in and baked. They taste delicious though, so it's not a big deal. Your face kind of looks like it's a big deal. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I didn't bake those. I haven't baked in 38 years. I'm not starting now. Those are from Eileen's Colossal Cookies. I don't know if Eileen sneezed in them. I can't guarantee that. I hope she didn't because I ate a lot of them, and I would not have eaten them if I thought there was a booger in the mixing bowl. I mean, maybe some of you would just still go for it, but I would not. Like, I think for most of us, a little bit of snot in the cookie dough is too much snot in the cookie dough. And in life, just like in baking, I think a little bit of poison goes a long way. Right? It may seem small, and it may seem inconsequential, but it doesn't take very much toxicity to poison our hearts and our minds. But let's be real. If you look around us at the world today, at the stuff that we're taking in and consuming regularly, I don't think it's a stretch to argue that there is a whole lot of snot in the cookies. Right? Like, most of us don't want to admit that. We want to believe that the influences of our culture don't really affect us, at least not in the way that they affect the people around us. We think we can handle the poison and we can manage it. But the reality is, in our society, in the entertainment choices that we make, in the news that we listen to, in the food and the rest of the stuff that we consume, in the people that we hang out with, the habits we form and decisions we make, there's a whole lot of toxicity. And most of it is really subtle, and it kind of seeps into our lives so slowly that we don't recognize it until it's made an impact. But it makes an impact. And so today, I want to talk about that stuff. I want to talk about poison influences. Because there are poison influences all around us. And the Bible tells us that, like, in our world, there's a metaphysical reality that's just as real as the physical one. There's an invisible reality that's just as real as the visible one. And we have a great enemy of our souls who is hell-bent on our destruction, who's hell-bent on robbing us of the future God says we were made for. And in John chapter 8, Jesus tells us that the devil's mission is murder and his strategy is deception. He's a liar. But his method of murder, his method of deceiving us, isn't what we sometimes think. It isn't these grand, giant, conspicuous manifestations of evil in the world. Instead, it's a really slow twisting of our hearts and minds, such that we don't even realize how we're being transformed. Because our lives are very rarely destroyed in one fell swoop. I think most of us aren't going to walk out of here today and decide to go on a cocaine bender and murder 10 people at a Casey's. I hope none of us are going to do that. Don't do that. Jeff, don't make that choice. It's a bad choice to choose. But also, please understand, that's not the way that toxic influences and deception work in our lives. They're slower than that and more subtle and more clever. In the book, The Screwtape Letters, which all of you should read if you haven't read it, there's a senior demon named Screwtape who writes a series of letters to his young nephew, Wormwood, about how to be a good demon. And at one point, this is what he writes. Doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. I can't help but wonder as I look at my life, as I think about the things that I watch and the things that I listen to and the things that I consume and the things I participate in as part of American society in the 21st century, how often I am on that soft, gentle slope to hell without even realizing it, and certainly without intending to be. How often are you on that road? I don't ask that to browbeat anybody or to shame you this morning. My intention is not to be up here on a high horse, drawing lines in the sand and giving you a bunch of boxes to check if you want to be a good Christian. Like, that music is bad, but that's fine. That show, But this show is going to be okay. That's not it. I want something way bigger for us than that. I want something way better. I want us to find life in the middle of a world that is constantly feeding us a stream of death. And I also want us to recognize that change is inevitable. We are never just stalled out spiritually. At every single moment of our lives, we are either moving closer to the vision that God's given us, closer to the dreams he's placed inside our souls, closer to the version of ourselves that we were created to be, or we're moving further and further away from that. And we never, like we never ever accidentally drift toward God. We drift in the direction of disconnection. And Paul has some thoughts about that. In his letter to the church at Rome, he writes about this phenomenon where poison influences in our world cause us to drift away from the lives we were created for and the God who created us for himself. And he writes about the solution also. So if you got a Bible or a Bible handy, you can crack it open to the book of Romans, chapter 12. It's right between Acts and 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the Revision app. And if you need a Bible, please grab one from the Next Steps table before you leave today, or let us know on your digital connection card, and we will mail you one. But Romans 12, Paul's talking about this great fight that we're locked in, this fight that we didn't choose, but it chose us with this great spiritual enemy. And this is what he writes, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love that. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And I really appreciate the way Eugene Peterson says it. He's one of my favorite pastors that ever lived. And he kind of took Paul's words and translated them into a little bit more modern language. This is the way he wrote that. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops a well-formed maturity in you. Every time I read that, it's like a gut check moment for me where I got to ask myself, how easily do I just blend in to the culture around me without even thinking? How easily do you blend in? How much of my everyday walking around life is dedicated to God, and how much of it is spent pursuing things that may be just a little bit poison because that's what the world tells me will make me happy and amused and fulfilled? It's not an easy question to answer, or not a fun one to answer anyway. But I think poison influences tend to do two things to us. When they grab hold of us, when they get a foothold in our lives, there's two things that happen. The first one is this. They make us think, they twist our minds to believe things will make us happy that really make us dead. Like when poison influences get a foothold, we think things will make us happy that really make us dead. And that's what poison does. Even a little bit of poison, it kills us. That's what sin does. In James 1:15, James says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their evil desires and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Because I think one of the greatest ways the devil brings death into our lives, the greatest ways he robs us of our future and wreaks havoc and destruction on you and me, is through deceitful ideas that play to disordered desires that have been normalized in a sinful society. And here's what I mean by that. The lies that get spoken to you, the ways that you get tempted, the poison influences that draw you away from who God created you to be, they're not going to be completely random and completely unconnected to your desires. You're not going to get poisoned with lies that you can believe with no significant consequence to your daily life whatsoever. Not like, Elvis is alive. Believe it. He's living on an island in the South Pacific with Tupac. Live like it's true. Like, what does that look like to live like that's true? It looks exactly the same, unless they're collaborating on a blues hip-hop fusion album, because I would listen to that. But that's not what it's like. It makes no difference in our lives whether we believe that's true or don't believe that's true. So most of the lies that get spoken to you, most of the poison influences that rob you of life are going to be connected to your desires, and specifically your desire to be happy, to the things that you believe will bring happiness and contentment and fulfillment to you. And what happens is we get that twisted and we start to take good things and then turn them into God things. We take these gifts that God has given us and then we make them the ultimate things that we're chasing, the things that we're trusting in instead of God to make us feel complete and make us feel whole and bring us fulfillment. And we start walking in sin without even realizing that we're walking in sin. Because look, none of us sin out of obligation. We don't do it out of duty. We don't sit around like, oh my goodness, this is 10:15. I got to go to bed soon, but I don't want to, but I better squeeze in a lust real quick. It's just my daily discipline. It's what I do. It's not how we're living. But the statistics suggest that a whole bunch of us in this room struggle with lust. And we think the way we think. We look at what we look at. We open the web pages that we open because we think it will make us happy. And really, it just makes us dead. I mean, let's get real practical for a minute and throw some numbers out there. This just is. During the pandemic, liquor sales have risen 50%. Over one-third of American adults admit to binge drinking at least once over the course of the last month. Two-thirds of network television programming has multiple sexual innuendos per episode, almost none of which occur within the context of a marriage relationship. The pornography industry now makes more money than Major League Baseball, the NHL, and the NBA combined. And research suggests that even in a church among people who self-identify as followers of Jesus, over two-thirds of the men and one-fifth of the women sitting here right now have accessed it within the last month. Other things that have skyrocketed in 2020. Obesity. The number of F words per minute in movies not made for kids, and personal debt from vanity purchases. That just is. That's the world we're living in. I don't throw that out there to guilt anybody or to shame anybody or to browbeat you and be like, if that's part, it's your life, you're wicked. But I do throw it out there because I think that without thinking, a whole lot of us casually blend right into that world. It's easy for us to be so well-adjusted to our culture that we don't even notice that those are just the numbers. That is just the world we're living in right now. And I think it's simple for us, at least if you're anything like me, to think, well, maybe that stuff poisons other people, but not me. It's not really affecting me the way that it affects everybody else. But are you sure? Are you sure you're not just being poisoned so slowly you don't recognize it? I got a good buddy who struggled for years with a pornography addiction. He also loved Game of Thrones. And I remember talking to him about it at one point, and he said to me, and he wasn't lying, he wasn't trying to be deceptive, he was just dead honest. He's like, I love the storyline so much, it's so good, but the sex and nudity stuff doesn't really affect me. I told him, I got two thoughts for you. Number one, completely divorced from the show, just as a general life principle. Just because something doesn't affect you doesn't mean it shouldn't affect you. Number two, with regard to the show, I'll believe you that that stuff doesn't affect you right up to the moment you crack open your laptop, bro. I think you're a little bit self-deluded. But aren't we all? Aren't we all sometimes in some areas? I certainly am self-deluded in some spaces in my life. There's poison out there that causes me daily to drift further and further and further from the beauty God has for me, from the story he wants to write in my life. But I don't even realize it because I am well adjusted to my culture. But it's killing me. It's killing so many of us, chasing things we think will make us happy that really make us dead. Like in this job, I talk to people regularly who are addicted to images on a screen that they think will bring them fulfillment. And then they come to me and they're like, Mike, I'm really struggling in my marriage. Dead people make crappy spouses. I talk to people regularly who are struggling with substance abuse, who are drinking way too much. And they're not doing that because they're evil or they're awful. They're doing it because they're self-medicating, trying to survive a toxic, shattered world. In the immortal words of Freddie Mercury, life is a condition that requires a little anesthesia from time to time. And they do it, and then they come, and they're like, I'm struggling at work. I'm struggling with parenting. Dead people make deadbeat employees and deadbeat parents. It just is. So much of our world is bent on slowly and subtly getting us to walk away from the life God has for us. And for me, and I think for all of us, we need to lean into like that thought that I offered my friend. Just because something doesn't affect you doesn't mean it shouldn't affect you. If your conscience is so seared that you can be entertained by sin, then maybe the answer to that isn't to keep on drinking that little bit of poison that's killing you until it kills you completely. Maybe the answer is transformation. So the first thing that happens when toxic influences get a foothold in our lives is that they cause us to think things will make us happy that really make us dead. The second thing that happens is that they cause us to think we're living free when really we're choosing chains. We think we're living free, but really we're choosing chains. You guys, we were built for freedom. In Galatians 5:1, Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." That's a verse as Americans we love and also completely misunderstand. Because when we hear freedom, like in our political context, it connotes individual liberty. We think freedom means I can go do what I want to do without any outside interference. I'm free to pursue the things that I want to pursue, and nobody can tell me that I can't pursue them. But I don't know if you guys have read a lot of Paul's letters. If you have, you know he has a word for walking out into the world and chasing selfish pursuits all day long in Galatians 5:1. But it's not eleutheraa, freedom. No. It's douleia, slavery, bondage. Paul says, that's the sin nature that you had before Jesus. Before Jesus came into your life, before Jesus set you free, you were already in chains to doing whatever you wanted. You couldn't not chase the desires of your own heart, even if they were destructive to you. When Jesus came into your life, he actually liberated you from that. See, the freedom we have in Christ is freedom from chasing whatever we want for ourselves, not freedom to keep on chasing whatever we want for ourselves. But let's be real for a minute. The poison influences of our culture constantly and consistently hammer home the idea that we ought to be chasing the self-centered desires of our own hearts because that's what it means to be free. And too many of us slowly drink that poison and then we respond to the liberation we've been offered by walking straight back into the slavery Jesus just tried to set us free from. So we live every day chasing our comfort and our desires and our wealth and our happiness and our preferences at the expense of the people around us. And Paul says, that's choosing chains. That's choosing chains. That's the same life you had before Jesus came into your life at all. Real freedom looks like laying down your desires, laying down your preferences, laying down your comfort, laying down your life for the sake of the lost and the hurting and the reckless people all around you, because that's what Jesus did. That's why Jesus said, you want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Here's what it looks like. Deny yourself and take up your cross. So you're going to live into the life I made you for. It looks like taking up the instrument of your own death. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians when he said Jesus Christ died so that those of us who are still living are free to no longer live for ourselves but live for him instead. It's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 5 when he said there is glory in our self-denial and sufferings that far outstrips the glory that's found in worldly success. We live in a world that will never, ever begin to comprehend the kind of free that we really are. It's the kind of free Paul was living and exemplifying when he said, I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might win some. Oh, you guys, that's what freedom is. It's freedom to lay down your life so you don't got to worry about your life anymore. And there's so much peace in it. We see it in Jesus. We see it in Paul. We see it in Peter. We have seen it in the church for 2,000 years. There's a sense of hope, joy, fullness, and this transcendent peace that nothing is missing and nothing is broken when we don't have to walk out into the world worried about whether we're free anymore because we have laid down our lives for the sake of the people around us. But as I look around me at the church in the United States today, my heart hurts. I'm shattered over what I see because I see so many people believing that they're living free when really they're choosing chains. So many people buying into the message of their culture that like they got to chase self-centered desires and they got to fight anyone who stands in the way because that's what freedom means. And I think to a watching world, we probably look anything but free while we're out there fretting about our freedom. It's because we're not. Not yet, anyway. Not as long as we're living our lives aimed in the direction of what we want. Not as long as we're looking here instead of laying down our lives. We're not free. Not free in the way that Jesus intended to set us free. We're still choosing chains, even though Jesus has already unlocked them. Still so worried about our own contentment and our own rights that we're unwilling to just be all things to all people, that by all means we might win some, that we're unwilling to take up our cross and follow. I want to stir you up this morning. I want to stir you up to ask yourself the question, what would it look like if we decided today that that's how we're going to live? That we're not choosing chains. What would it look like if just one little community, just our little community decided we are walking out of here free. Jesus unlocked the chains, so we're not wearing them out today when we leave. We're going to lay down our lives for the sake of the people around us. I think in giving up our lives, we would find life like we have never found it before. And it would fill us up to the point of overflowing. And it would flow out of us all over our hurting world and all over the broken people we crash into every single day of our lives. I really believe that. For freedom, we have been set free from the idea that we have to live our lives getting what we want for ourselves. And the question is, are we going to step into that freedom? Or are we going to let the poison influence of our culture, the news shows, the websites, the radio hosts, the podcasters that we listen to and consume regularly, are we going to let them convince us to keep choosing the self-focused chains that America has labeled freedom? Please don't hear me saying this morning that the political liberty we enjoy isn't a gift. It is. It's an incredible gift to live in this country. And it's one that we ought to cherish. We ought to be grateful for the people who laid down their lives to step into that freedom so that we could be free. But also, we got to understand that we have a greater freedom than just political freedom. History tells us that it could come and it could go, no matter how many brave men and women are willing to lay down their lives so that we can be politically free. It could be gone in an instant. And if our hope is located there, if our identity is wrapped up in being free Americans, as soon as it's gone, we lost our hope and we lost our identity. And we lost it because we sold it down the river. We are not bound by that. We have a greater hope because we are citizens of a kingdom that endures. We have a freedom that transcends political freedom, a freedom to put death behind us so that only life is left out in front of us. That's the kind of free we are. And that means that no matter what happens in our world, like no matter what happens politically, no matter what liberties are given or taken from us, nothing, Nothing can lock up our souls. If one day we live in a world where we are persecuted and prosecuted for sharing Jesus Christ, if like so many Christians across the planet today who are hiding in churches because they'll be killed for assembling, so many Christians over the last 2,000 years were eventually killed for our faith. We don't got to be afraid of that. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before, and those who kill the body cannot kill the soul. That's the kind of free we are. And I worry that if we settle for less than that, I worry if we sell our hope down the river, that if we put our hope and our identity in some sort of political thing that could be given or taken, unlike the freedom we have in Christ that cannot ever be ripped from our hands, I worry that we will live the rest of our lives believing that we're successful. And we will be, by every measure of our culture, by every measure of our world, as we chase these vain, self-centered, inward-focused pursuits. We're going to walk around thinking, I'm doing it, I'm nailing it. And then one day we will die and realize that we succeeded at absolutely nothing that mattered. Nothing that echoed for eternity. And I would rather die trying to do what matters. Like, I would rather fail and die aiming my life in the direction of writing a better story for the people around me and helping them crash into Jesus. Will you fail and die with me? I realize that's a super inspiring thing for a leader to ask from a stage. Will you fail and die with me? But I'm dead serious about it. Will you fail and die with me? Look, there's so many poison influences that get us to believe stuff will make us happy that really makes us dead. That get us to believe we're living free when really we're choosing chains. And you guys, there is a life-giving, peace-inspiring, hope-fueling, future-generating freedom that's ours for the taking if we will just lay down our lives. It's not easy to do, though. Like, if we're going to get there, if we're going to avoid the poison, take hold of the lives we're made for, we have to learn to lean into that simple solution Paul gave us in Romans chapter 12. We got to put death behind us so that only life is out in front of us. We got to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Take our everyday walking around lives and give them up to God. But make no mistake, it's really, really hard to do that. It doesn't sound very fun. When Paul says living sacrifices, no one's like, I want to be that. That sounds amazing. It sounds difficult and painful, right? The word he uses for sacrifices literally means killing. Paul tells us in Romans 12, if you want to do some personal poison control, if you want to grab hold of the life that you were created for, make your life a living killing, which is as nonsensical as it is ridiculous. But he's being intentionally paradoxical. What he's telling us is that following Jesus is both like and unlike the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It's like them because there's a death involved. It's unlike them because there's a whole new life on the other side. And the death is your ability to be self-determinant. The death is your ability to walk around deciding that you know what's best. It's a death to your right to do whatever you think is right. It requires you to come to God and surrender and be like, look, I don't know as much as you know. I'm not in charge here. I believe you know better than me. And I don't know about you guys, but if you are anything like me, it feels like death to admit that to God. Like, even if I believe it intellectually, I don't believe it in here all the way. I think, God, I think we'd be better if we did my plan. So it's hard. It feels like death to admit to God, you know better than I know. And that's kind of the problem of being a living sacrifice. Like, the old sacrifice, there was no problem, right? You killed that sucker, and it was dead. And you threw it on the altar and burned it, and then it was gone. But a living sacrifice is never really over, is it? The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. It's just like, let me sneak out of here real quick. I'm going to go my own way. God, please don't look. That's me every single day of my life. I'm like, look, I don't know if I want to die to me, so I'm just going to head right back out there into the world with a little bit of poison, and I know it, but that little bit of poison is like the snot rocket cookies, right? It goes a long way. And it's easy when you slink off that altar to head right back to the patterns of chains and death that you had before. And so my invitation to us this morning, the vision I want to cast, the vision I want to invite all of us into, is to continually and daily surrender to God, to get in that habit rather than the habit of blending into our culture without thinking. Because our habits will determine our destiny. The author Sean Covey puts it this way: our habits will either make us or break us. We become what we repeatedly do. So the question for you and me this morning is, what are we going to repeatedly do? Will we become living sacrifices, surrendered and transformed and set free? Or will we keep drinking that slow, subtle poison that allows us to be so well-adjusted to our culture that we blend in without even thinking? Like, in a society full of poison influences, it's always going to be a challenge for us not to adopt patterns of behavior unintentionally and unthinkingly and unknowingly that lead us further from God and further from who we want to be, that cause us to give up on the dreams that He's placed inside of our souls and choose the chains of our world instead. And so I think we got to ask ourselves the question, like the things that I'm consuming, my way of being and living in the world, my method of existence, what mission is that method serving? Whose mission is that method serving? If we're going to sidestep the poisons that are trying to kill us, if we're going to experience the fullness and the beauty that we were made for, if we really want to walk in the abundance that Jesus promises He has for us, if that's what you want, then here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you can fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops a well-formed maturity in you. You guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You. Thanks for not abandoning us to the enemy of our souls and to the death that's coming our way. Thank You for loosing the chains that held us back, that caused us to look inward when there's a whole beautiful world outward. God, I pray today that You'd help us daily step back up on the altar, daily stop crawling off of it, daily stop moving away from You, away from beauty, away from the lives and the future that You have for us. Lord, it's easy for us. It's so easy to just blend in to the world around us, to unthinkingly just be a part of this culture as we slowly drink poison that slowly kills us. Would You bring us life? Would You help us be a people who are so sold out for who You are that we take up our cross, that we become all things to all people, that by all means we might win some? Set us free today. Protect us from these poison influences. Help us put death behind us so life is out in front of us, God. And would You work through us, each one of us here, to make the difference You placed us here to make, to write a better story for our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.